Hello, welcome to the weekly podcast of Hartford City Church. I'm giving you an intro today because the first part of our sermon unfortunately got cut off. Joyce Wong and I co-preached this past Sunday on racial reconciliation. We used Ephesians chapter 2 as our text to discuss how God views this very important issue. Joyce began by telling a story from her childhood. When she was in elementary school, her teacher would divide the class into three groups for part of the day. There were the mammals, the reptiles, and the birds. She was put in the mammals group, but always wanted to be a part of the reptiles. Later on, she learned that this was done to facilitate their learning of the English language, that each group was divided based on their ability to speak English, and that section of the day was their English as a second language training. Her point is simply that we humans and society often divide and categorize people for different reasons. It's just something that we do all the time, and in this case, it was done to help facilitate more learning. Please listen as she continues on with the first part of the message on racial reconciliation.
Find common identity factors, like you are like me, I'm like you. And then in the case with my story, categorizing students actually removed the stigma from the classroom. But because we live in a broken and a fallen world, sometimes we categorize people for more sinful reasons. And today, as Phil mentioned, we're going to talk about categorizing how we have categorized ourselves along racial lines. So if you're new to Hartford City Church, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and Paul is the writer of this letter to the church in Ephesus. And in his mindset, he's a Jewish man, in his mindset, there were two categories of people. There were the Jewish people, and then there were the Gentiles, who were non-Jewish people. Paul had this really great friend named Trophimus. And even from his name, we can kind of already begin to tell that he's not Jewish. He's Gentile. He's Greek, actually. Trophimus was his really great friend because Trophimus would travel with Paul around the Mediterranean Sea and go on adventures with him. And one day they found themselves in Jerusalem. And as Paul was going into the temple, he was attacked by a Jewish mob and thrown into prison. And he was accused of bringing Trophimus into the temple with him. Now this was a problem because at that time in the temple, you Gentiles and women weren't allowed to go past a certain point. Right? So is there a map of the Jerusalem temple that we can pull up? So this is a map of a Jerusalem temple at that time. And how this works was, the holier you were, the closer you can get into the center, right? And so we can see from the court of the Gentiles, people who would hang out there were non-Jewish people, women, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. And then as soon as you tried to walk past those walls, there would be 13 4.5 foot tall stone tablets with inscriptions written in Greek and Latin saying, "No foreigner is allowed to enter. Whoever is caught will be personally responsible for his ensuing death." And that was what Paul was accused of doing, bringing Trophimus past that wall. So now Paul is in prison in Jerusalem, and he's writing this letter to Ephesians, right? And this church in Ephesus is special because this church is made up of people like Trophimus. These Gentiles and Greeks were following and becoming Christians. And Paul was writing this letter, and this is what Paul writes. So
from Ephesians chapter 2, it's coming up here in a minute. Chapter 2, first of all, we'll read verses 11 through 18. Paul says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Yeah, so this religious system, as I mentioned, categorized people between those who were circumcised and those who were not. So those who were circumcised were Jewish men, and those who were uncircumcised were Gentiles and women. And this wall prevented Gentiles and women from having access to God, from being able to worship God. And so, as Paul writes, the Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners to the covenant, without God and without hope in the world. But through Christ, and through Christ's blood, those who were far away, those who were separate, can come near to Christ, right? And praise God, that's good news, because Gentiles thought that they could never believe in Jesus, they could never receive salvation. But what Jesus did was Jesus took that barrier and that dividing wall and destroyed it so that Gentiles can believe and have a relationship with God. That is good news, praise God.
Amen.
But what was also good news, as Paul writes, is that Paul preached the good news, preached peace to those who were far away and those who were near. Who were near? The Jewish people. They thought they were so close to God. But when Jesus came, Jesus was like, I'm going to save you too. You need Jesus as much as those Gentiles do. And so Jesus, by destroying the wall of hostility, he created access for the Gentiles and the Jews to have relationship with God. And not just that, somehow, by breaking those walls of hostility between Jews and Gentiles and God, Jesus somehow broke the racial hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, when you and I believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, you and I, as racial or ethnically different people, we somehow are supposed to reconcile to one another. And as Paul writes, these two groups become one. Now, I think Paul was writing to the church in Ephesians because he was concerned that if Gentiles were becoming Christians and Jewish people were becoming Christians and following Jesus, and there was still this dividing wall of hostility, I think Paul was really concerned about the racial lines that were happening in that church, because if that wasn't resolved and that wasn't reconciled, what does that say about who Jesus is and what Jesus done? Right? If people cannot reconcile to one another, Jews and Gentiles claim to be following this one God, but they can't get along, and they still have racial animosity, it undermines the credibility of the gospel. And so racial lines in our church today and in our society, especially in our church, we must be aware of those things, because it could actually undermine what Jesus did on the cross. And if when people are looking in our church and we can't identify with our brothers and sisters and the stories of injustice or suffering or oppression, with people who are sitting next to us, when people look into our church, what God do we worship, right? It says something about the God that we worship. So Jesus actually showed us a different way, right? Jesus left heaven, right? Jesus, who claimed to be God, he left heaven and entered into our own story. He entered into our broken world and died on the cross for sinners so that there would be justice. And Paul, a Jewish man like Jesus, entered into the story of his friend Trophimus and entered into the story of his brothers and sisters in Ephesus who became Christians and said, hey, I'm Jewish, you're Gentile, we both follow Jesus, we somehow must be reconciled to one another. So I pause here to kind of just say that in our church today, there's actually quite a bit of racial fatigue. There are some of us in this room who may feel like, you know, I'm not racist, racism ended in the 1960s, why are we still talking about this today? There are some of us in this room who may be in places of denial, or maybe you feel silenced by guilt. There may be some of us in this room who are like, why don't we see? what don't we see? And some of us in this room are maybe in places of despair where we're like, nothing can change. But I want to encourage all of us today, wherever we're at with this racial issue, to be open to how the Holy Spirit will lead you. Maybe the Holy Spirit today will lead you to uncomfortable and challenging places. Maybe the Holy Spirit will lead you to know more deeply the Father's heart and know more deeply the Father's vision for this world.
Amen.
So, yeah, just to sum up, when there isn't reconciliation among us, there's something broken about our relationship with God. There's something broken about the way we understand and see God. So, what's the first step? What's the first step to thinking about reconciling with one another? I think one of the first steps is actually acknowledging that there are still racial walls of hostility among us in our church and outside of our walls. Race is a social construct, meaning we made it up, right? And that's no different than the time in Jewish time. Circumcision was something that was made by human hands, as Paul writes. But racism isn't just an individual problem. It's also a corporate social sin. And I think in our mainstream American church, it's been really hard for us to identify with our own people, right? I think there's sort of this, we sort of idolized individualism and let it seep into our church where it becomes not our own responsibility that somebody else is hurting. We kind of let individualism and pride prevent us from identifying with people and our own histories. So the way that the general approach of the church has taken to address racial reconciliation is to think of it very individualistically. Like, let's help one person at a time, or let's help one family at a time. Or if I'm friends with XYZ of a different culture, then there may not be racism in this world. And or as a church, if we look colorful, like a diversity brochure for a company or for a college, somehow this means that hostility doesn't exist. And when there is no unity in naming racism, and there's no unity from the church, then there's no unity from the church to properly address it. So I want to use a story before I finish up to illustrate kind of where we're at as a church, right? So I don't know if some of you guys know the starfish story. So there's a young girl, and she's on the beach, and she notices, like, a line of starfish, like, on the beach as far as she can see, right? And she goes up to each starfish, and she picks one up and throws it into the water, because if she leaves the starfish on the beach, it'll die, right? So she goes to the second one, she picks up the starfish and throws it into the water. The third one, she picks it up, throws it in the water, and so on and so forth, until somebody else comes along and is like, what are you doing? And she's like, well, I'm picking up these starfish and throwing them into the water, because if I don't do it, they're going to die. And he's like, but don't you see that the line of starfish is, there's so many of them? And she's like, well, I'm making a difference for this one starfish. And she, like, throws it into the water. And, you know, I love this story because it's inspirational, and it means that, you know, one person can make a difference for, you know, another person, and this can have an impact in the world. The more I thought about the story, though, in light of racism, is what if the water was toxic? So she's throwing these starfish back into the water that's polluted. And in some ways, I think that's how racism is. That, you know, we as an American church, as Harper City Church, we want to make a difference in the city. We want to restore individual lives. But if we don't see that the environments where some of us, when we leave this church, go to, could be unbreathable and suffocating for some, then we cannot properly address the issue of racism. So,
That's great. I love the way that you looked at that story, because, you know, most of us do get inspired by just trying to help. But we got to stop and ask, why is it like this in the first place? This is unusual. Instead of just jumping in to help and maybe doing more harm than good, we need to ask why it gets there. And then my question is, why did that guy stop and why did he decide to help? You know, why does he just want to stand and question what's wrong with the situation and how you can't accomplish anything? We have lots of those people, right? Unfortunately, it's a lot of people who just stand back on that theology and just say, well, it's never going to get any better in the world until Jesus comes back, so why should we try to do anything at all? And I don't think that's what Jesus ever talked about. I don't think that's what the Bible talks about or teaches us as well. So while we know that there's a problem and we need to continue to learn about this, this is a spot where we don't really have, you know, all the specifics. We don't understand all the reasons why, but we know that we must be motivated to investigate the reasons why and to begin to deal with this issue. I noticed that the solution that Jesus gives, that Paul gives in the text, is Jesus himself. It's not a program. It's not a plan. It's not a parade that's going to solve this problem, but it's actually a person. It's actually Jesus Christ. And it's a very strong theological statement that it's in Jesus Christ that we have peace, not only with God, but with each other. We remember that Jesus told his followers, apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. And we don't seem to believe that. We seem to think apart from Jesus, we can't do a few really big things, but everything else we can do on our own. But I've talked to people who have worked on this issue in the world, in the workplace, in the educational realm for years and years, and said, I really believe that the church is the only place that has any hope for true and real racial reconciliation. Why? Because Jesus is our peace. Because Jesus is the one who has destroyed this wall of hostility. You know, Joyce said something very provocative. I don't know if you caught it. She said, if we don't deal with this issue, we're undermining Christ's work on the cross. And somebody might be like, well, wait a minute, how is that? Well, those of you who are amening know that that's true. Those of you who may be wondering, let me try to help us a little bit this morning, all right? Let me dig into what this idea is. Jesus says that he is our peace. First of all, we have peace with God, and we have peace with each other. That means our relationship with God is restored to the way it's supposed to be. And then, of course, our relationship with each other needs to be reconciled as well, right? And we tend to forget this, again, in our individualistic society when we just focus on ourselves and our relationship with God. But we forget that Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? When a young man came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the first in importance is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. One. Unity. Three. In one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There's no commandment that ranks with these. It's one commandment because the Lord is one. That we are to love God with all our passion and energy and intelligence and creativity. And we're commanded to love each other. You can't have one without the other. The Bible's full of reminders that we can't love, you know, God who we can't see. If I can't love my sister who I can't see. It's impossible to disconnect these two relationships for God because it's the whole purpose and reason why he came. Listen again to Colossians chapter 1. I know I'm going to throw some extra scripture to you this morning, but I think it's important to understand that this is a biblically grounded concept that Christ is the peace. Christ is the answer to racial reconciliation, and we need to walk in that. It says about Jesus Christ that he has, in Colossians chapter 1, that he has all the authority and power that God has given him. And when it comes to the church, it says Jesus organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. There's enough room in God for everyone to find their place. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things and animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, because of his blood that poured out of the cross. If you happen to be a follower of Christ or heard a message that all the blood of Jesus does is forgive you of your sins against God, listen to the words of Scripture. The blood of Jesus brings together everything and everyone who's broken, who's dislocated, who's far away, who doesn't know where they belong, who doesn't have a place. Everything gets reconciled. And if everything gets reconciled, then we must be reconciled in Christ. Amen. Do you believe it yet? Hang on, I got a little bit more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that, listen, we decide, he says, our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone, so that puts everyone in the same boat. Right? One man died for everyone. Everyone is in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone can be included in his life, a resurrection life. Our firm decision is to focus on this and to work from this. And because of that, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We look at the Messiah once that way, and Jesus, and got it all wrong. People judged him by what he had and the way he looked, and they got it completely wrong. We certainly don't look at Jesus that way anymore. Now we look inside and we see that anyone united with Christ gets a fresh start and is created new. The old is gone, the new has come. Look at it. All this is from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. Called us to settle our relationships with each other. There is a biblical theology and mandate that we must reconcile and be in vibrant, harmonious love relationships with each other, with people of every race coming together. Jesus says he's our peace, and I just want to speak for a moment about that as well. Because the Christian concept of peace should really be the Jewish concept of peace, which is shalom, which is actually the Islamic concept of peace as well. It's a word that ties our three religions together, shalom. It's a greeting among the Jews and among the Muslims, shalom. But when we say peace to each other, our idea of peace is much smaller than what shalom is. If peace just means we're not fighting right now. You know, there's kind of a ceasefire, maybe there's quiet, we don't talk. But shalom means something else. In this book, Not the Way Things Are Supposed to Be, A Breviary of Sin, author Cornelius Plantinga describes the concept of shalom as this: the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. That is shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied, natural gifts are fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. And if shalom, if peace is flourishing for everyone, that it has to include justice. There, when people say on the street and everywhere that if there's no justice, there's no peace, they're exactly right. Because according to the concept of shalom, everyone can't flourish, everyone can't prosper, everyone can't live the life they were intended to, right? Without addressing the injustice that causes the problems that we face. And notice that we're supposed to do this together. It says that Jesus Christ is our peace. It's not your peace. It's not my peace. But Jesus Christ is our peace. He himself.
Amen.
That's the whole vision. That's the whole vision we have for this church. People want to say, well, why do you have a church? Why do you want to be different? Because I don't think that there's a church yet that's really pursuing shalom for everyone. That sees itself as a center of peace. You know, we have all kinds of places to study war. Right, we have military colleges where we can study war. Have we yet a place where we can study peace? And shouldn't the church be the place? Because if Jesus Christ is the peace, if what he did on the cross provides this incredible reconciliation for everyone and everything in the world, then shouldn't there be at least one church that's a place where we practice and study true peace, true shalom for all people? That's our dream. That's our dream for this place. A dream for this place. He also talks about that we have a new identity. And this is another aspect of racial reconciliation in Christ, is that we get kind of called out from where we were, you know, and brought into a place that's somewhat new. So we're creating a new identity in Christ, right? That kind of goes above and beyond all of the other identities that we have. And it becomes the most important identity we have. It doesn't mean it erases who we are. Doesn't erase our individuality. In fact, it honors it. And it enhances it to the way it's supposed to be. But Joyce, if you don't mind, can you read the last part of the passage there from Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22?
Yeah, we can bring on the screen. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit.
Now, those amazing things, some of the images we've been talking about. We're no longer foreigners or strangers, but we have a new citizenship. We belong to a new country, if you will. We have a new kind of country identity in Christ, right? But not only that, we're members of His household, which we've already talked about in weeks past. Now we're invited into this family, that identity as being a child of God becomes the primary force of our identity. And not only that, He's building us together to be a place that the Spirit dwells. Again, to shatter the illusions that this is an individualistic pursuit. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, but somehow the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And that if we can build this kind of temple of people coming together who are truly experiencing reconciliation and shalom, I believe there'll be a more powerful expression of God's Spirit. God's Spirit will be more powerful in this day and age when we have more places of worship that reflect God's true intent and His true identity, which is to bring all of us together. It's like Abraham. We're called to leave our culture, right? Abraham was called to leave. He had to leave behind, but he brought with him the best of what he had. He didn't come empty-handed. And I find that a really powerful image, one that we heard at a seminar this week, is that you just bring the best of your culture, because each of you has a wonderfully unique culture. And it doesn't mean that we need to get rid of it or that we ignore it. But you bring the best of your culture and you step into a new culture where the best of your culture and the best of your culture come together. And you're like, wow, look at what Christ is doing. He's taking the best of each culture and He's forming something to be. He wants there to be what in the book of Revelation? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation together in worship before the throne. He called Abraham to do this. He said, Abraham, I want you to be a blessing to all nations. Now I pause for just a minute and say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't the temple God's idea? Right? Didn't He put the wall up there? In a way, the different languages and cultures was God's doing. There was a time when the people of God were trying to build a tower to heaven. It was called the Tower of Babel. And it was right before God called Abraham. And He said, no, I can't have you do this. So I'm going to split you up. I'm going to give you different languages, which turned into different cultures, which turned into what we categorize as different races. But He had a purpose and a plan for that, because as yet, the earth was not filled. He wanted His people to get out and to spread out over all the earth to enjoy the fullness of His creation. And what the Bible is saying is that what God was maybe doing for a certain reason in time, He's now not doing. Because it says that Jesus set aside the law that was given by God. Jesus broke down the temple, not only the dividing wall, but the curtain in the temple. And Jesus set aside certain things that had been up to that point, and He said, now there's something new. Whereas maybe for a minute, God had to separate so we wouldn't just huddle together and be in one part of the earth. Otherwise, we'd all be trying to live around the Mediterranean Sea. As nice as that sounds, imagine 6 billion people, not so nice. We needed to spread out over the whole earth, right? But now that's done. We've done a good job of that. And we've taken in our sinfulness, we've taken that as an excuse to build up these walls of hostility between each other. And Christ says, now I'm doing something new. Now I'm breaking down these walls of hostility, and I want to bring healing. And one of the ways we bring healing is by listening to each other, right? I want this to be a place where we can listen to each other's story. So we want to listen for a minute. I asked Joyce to share a story of healing that relates to this around a wall of hostility that was in her life.
Yeah, so growing up, I was telling you all that I grew up as Chinese American, and while I was growing up, I was actually ashamed of my Chinese identity. I remember being ashamed of my mom when she was at the cashier in a grocery store trying to fight for that extra dollar she was overcharged, because she would say she would fight for it in broken English, and I was ashamed that she couldn't speak English well, and that I spoke English better than her when I was in first grade. I was ashamed of the lunch that I brought to school, because my lunch was leftover rice and fish and veggies, and when I opened it, it smelled different. And it wasn't a PB&J sandwich, it wasn't a cheese sandwich, and it definitely wasn't Lunchables. And then in high school, I went to a 60% Asian American high school and in New York City, and I was ashamed of my peers, who are also Chinese American, in English class, because we didn't contribute as much to the discussion. And as I reflect on it, it was mostly because Chinese people, we don't raise our hands and speak and say, I have something to say, pick me. Like, that's just not within my culture. we don't try to promote ourselves, and so, and especially in a teacher and student dynamic, there's a lot of respect for teachers, and so I won't say anything unless I'm invited to speak, but I felt ashamed that that's what I needed to do in order to succeed. And then in high school, I also played basketball, and on my basketball team, I was the only Asian person. My white teammates would call me Ching Chong Wong, because my last name is Wong. And then in the Bronx, where my school was, I would travel to predominantly black and Latino schools. And during our warm-ups, I'd be shooting layups and free throws, and all I would hear from the crowd was like, oh, did you see Chinky Eyes just like throw that, you know, shot down, and that's why she had like so much like Chinky Eyes. And so I just internalized that growing up. I didn't really know how to name what was going on. And so in college, that's when I kind of began to accept and love who God made me to be. I recognize the ways. I also recognize, not only did I learn to like accept who I was and embrace my identity as a Chinese American person, but I also began to come to terms with how my people are actually racist too. You can just ask my father who he thinks I can or cannot marry. I also began to come into terms with my own privilege that my parents, before they immigrated from Hong Kong, they were college educated, so they had no money to move into the middle class in America, to move into a good neighborhood with a good school system. And that's how I'm in college. And what also happened for me in college was that as I learned more about power and privilege and history of racism and colonization, there was anger and bitterness that formed in my heart. There was a wall of hostility that was forming in my heart towards white American culture for making me feel like I had to learn American customs or be ashamed of my culture in order to succeed or feel a sense of belonging. So, honestly, I was also upset that, I would enter into situations where my white brothers and sisters would use my people and say, look at the Chinese people, they're doing so well, why aren't other minorities doing so well? And that actually silenced me and made me feel powerless to advocate for my people and for other people of color. So I didn't know that there were these walls of hostility in my heart until I went to a work training event for multi-ethnicity and racial reconciliation. I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It's a college ministry group. And one of the black staff, one of my colleagues, was asked to pray when we were done with our training session. After a long day of talking about racism, our legacies, our cultural identities, and what Jesus had to say. And when he prayed, when this black staff prayed, he said, "Dear Father, I pray for my precious white brothers and sisters." And throughout the prayer, he kept saying, "precious white brothers and sisters." And something in my heart broke. I realized then and there that there were walls of hostility, racial walls of hostility, towards my white brothers and sisters. And it's one thing to be angry about systems that maintain white power and privilege, but it's another thing not to love my white brothers and sisters the way that God loves them. So Jesus is destroying these walls of hostility in my heart. Jesus is healing my shame and the racism I've experienced and I continue to experience. Jesus is also calling me to repent of the ways that my people have been racist and ignorant towards others. And he's also beginning to show me, like Phil said, that there is beauty in my culture that God wants to use and release for the advancement of the kingdom on earth. And these are the stories that God wants to write in each one of us. That our racial and our ethnic identities are stories of redemption that God wants to write in us. God wants to heal those places. God wants to bring out those gifts and whatever it is that God has given us for, so that the gospel can advance. And this is how our stories can become a living temple where the Spirit can dwell.
Right. Amen. That's what God is doing. He's bringing our stories together. Yeah, I think that's worth it. He's building us together. You've been called here. You're here because you've been called. And I believe that God's called a lot of other people as well. Sometimes it takes them a while to hear the call. But he's building us together. He's forming us to be exactly what he wants us to be so that his spirit can come and live inside of us. And he's building this beautiful, just multicolored, you know, multi-everything temple, which just finds its unity in Christ and its commonality in Christ. And I think it's a beautiful thing. We know that it's difficult, right? We know that there are places where it's needed the most. And so we just want to, as we move into a time of prayer this morning, we want to do a couple of things. The first thing we want to do is we just want to name the reality of what Hartford is like. The reality of the city that we've chosen to say, God, we want to be a group of people wherever we're from to bless this city. So we have a map of Hartford that kind of shows you where people live by what is commonly called, their race. And unfortunately, the colors are not coming out too well on that. But you can see the blue, where the white people live, is kind of all on the west side, right? And then there's the green is for black and African Americans, and that's mostly north of that little section between the two old railroad lines. And then Hispanic, yellow or orange, is in the bottom. But you can see a couple patches there. Red is Asian, and then brown is other. But you can see that between north, west, and south, that there's pretty predominantly one color, right? And we know that to be true. We know that's kind of how Hartford is and how Hartford exists. And that, in the body of Christ, we need to come together. We need to build relationships with each other. We need to choose to live life together. And I think this is the first step. That's why things like, it's not a throwaway that we do a meal every week. Because part of living the life together is eating together. And it's worshiping together. And we're going to do more. I mean, those of us who were here on Saturday, we walked the neighborhood together. We ate at a restaurant down the street together. I mean, we're small. We're starting. We're taking baby steps. But we're hoping to really begin to do life together. So if this is how Hartford is, the question I had is, well, what is God doing here at Hartford City Church? What is God building in us? What is he building us to be? One of the first steps, Joy said, is we need to embrace and not be ashamed of our own identity, no matter what it is. Because that is how God has made us. And that is who we are. But then we bring our identities together and we begin to discover what exactly is God making. So we have some different colored things up here as well. And we're just going to use the colors that they had a little bit because the store didn't have everything. But we have blue. And you're going to come up in a minute. And you're going to pick one to identify, and we're going to let you identify however you want. So blue represents white or Caucasian culture. Yellow represents all types of Hispanic culture. Red represents Asian cultures. Green represents black culture. However you define that in America, different people define it different ways, and that's fine. If you feel like you are want to pick two or three, that's fine. You can do that. Again, we're going to let you decide. We have purple for other. So if for some reason that none of those big categories really fit you, and we know that, we're going to have purple be the color for other. So, and again, if you want to put two or three in for yourself, that's fine. But we just want to get a picture in this bowl of what Hartford City Church looks like right now. So I'm going to invite you to come up. Everyone to get out of their seat. Come on up and pick one or two, whatever, however many you want, however you define, and place it in the bowl.
After everyone put those little glass stones into a glass bowl, each one representing their own cultural, racial, ethnic identity or background, we were able to get a snapshot of what Hartford City Church looks like at this particular moment in time. We desire to be diverse and multicultural in every way possible, but we know that it is the Lord who is building his church in Hartford. So we took the little glass bowl with all of our stones in it that represented Hartford City Church. We held it in the middle of our auditorium, and we all gathered around, and we prayed together that God would build us to be the kind of diverse temple that He wants to see in Hartford, in which He might dwell by His Holy Spirit, and that the power of His Holy Spirit might be released into our lives and into the city of Hartford, and even to the ends of the world. It was a beautiful time of prayer that was very moving for all of us. Would you also, as you are listening, join us in prayer for God's work in the city of Hartford, that God would truly build His church, and that God would do something powerful, new, unique, and important through His church in the city of Hartford. Thank you again for listening. God bless you.